Turn with me, if you will. You may have trouble finding it, but the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of you, and we can never fathom the depths of your love. But, Lord, we want to get a tiny bit closer. Our hearts reach for you. We long for you. Please speak to us individually and teach us about your love. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Wednesday night, we started a study called He Loves Us. It was based on 1 John 4:16, which says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." This morning we'll look at God's love in light of that most famous verse, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, whether you are a believer or not, you tend to take it for granted that God loves us. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We hear it all around us. But to simply state, yeah, God loves us, that's like saying that Mount Everest is high or the Pacific Ocean is deep. They're true statements, but it's not actually like being 29,000 feet in the air or 36,000 feet at the bottom of the ocean. So to feel the true effect, you really ought to be there. But with God's love, which is far more important to us than anything on earth, we feel it constantly if you're saved. If the Lord Jesus should stop holding all things together, both believers and non-believers would not be here. Our atoms would fly apart, because by his word and his continual word, things hold together. Colossians 1. So it is only by his love for us, his love for his creation, that things are as we see them. 2 Peter 3:10 describes the day when they will be disestablished, in which the heavens and the earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So we know that it's about God, and it's about God's love, that this is a creation, something that God made not, and this is the interesting first step. God didn't simply give us life or give us a creation because he had a workshop and he wanted to do something. No, it was an act of love. He loved his creation. And remember, this is not like somebody working in their garage. This is someone who sees all the way to the end, sees eternity, and understands everything. And he loves us. So to see the first effect of God's miraculous love, just look around. And understand, please, that God does not have to love us. The religion of macroevolution sets up a little g God which does not love, but operates on chance, except that its purpose is really to replace God so that man can worship himself, to get away from God. It claims to be a series of accidents and a mechanism of survival of the fittest, and the idea of a God who is in love with us is a foreign concept. I tell you, to live without love is one of the most disappointing, hopeless things there is. In fact, of all the major faith systems, only Judaism and Christianity, which worship the God of the Bible, claim that our deity loves us to his own disservice. Humans so rebelled that in Genesis 6:6 we read, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." We caused him sorrow and vexation in our pursuit of self-godhood. But incredibly, in Isaiah, the Psalms, Ezekiel, and elsewhere, and throughout all the New Testament, we find that God's solution to the problem of rebellion, sin, was not to keep destroying and starting afresh, which, I mean, if you've ever tinkered in taking up a hobby or a craft, you know that when something turns out wrong, you just toss it and start over, right? If you can't fix it right. But rather, he chose to come down himself and to act out of love to provide a solution that we could not. It made absolutely no sense for the mightiest, most important being to humble himself unless you explain it by his love. That's the only thing that makes any sense. And forgive me, folks who were there on Wednesday, I'm going to repeat a story, I apologize. But there was a very unusual occurrence back when D.L. Moody was pastor of the church in Chicago. He had to make a trip out of town for a few days, and there was a British evangelist who had been a cabbie and had gotten saved. And we've all seen people like this. They become an evangelist, their life turns around so much. This man was not that impressive, but he kept asking Moody to let him speak. So Moody decided, well, while I'm out, I'll let him speak. So he went away on Sunday, came back, and he asked his wife how the little British man did. And she said, "You need to hear him. He spoke on God's love." And Moody was like, "Well, that's good. That's good." She said, "No, you need to hear him." So, and I got this wrong Wednesday, but he contacted the man back and had him come and speak. But he spoke on like Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights, something like that. And Moody attended it. And all those nights he taught on John 3:16. I don't know what he taught, except that he looked at examples in the Bible of God's love. The result of this, by this unprofessional, unimpressive individual, was that D.L. Moody's life was changed. He became far different, far more loving in his attitude. I'm sure he was loving already, but he changed because of the way that this man exposited God's love. So, what do we see when we see someone talking about the God who made himself a sacrifice for us and thus saved millions or billions of souls? This is where some folks begin to pat themselves on the back and think how wonderful we are that God would love us this much. But God did not offer his son, and Christ did not offer himself to simply balance the scales of justice and make us sinless in his sight because we were so sweet and so good. No, in his stooping down to become human, when he rose back up, he did something more than that, something that addressed really what he was doing. And that was, he raised us up with him and made us to sit in the heavenlies. And he made us part of his family. You know, Romans 5 makes a division of your being saved and your being reconciled. That we were not only part of those who were saved from hell, we were the ones who became his own family. We do not fully know why God would choose to do this hardest of solutions. It would have been so easy just to consign us to hell and go on and get new folks, maybe starting with a new Noah, some people on earth. By rights, we should simply die and go to hell, that is, have eternal separation from him. But again, someone might say, well, yeah, but we're so good. We're so precious. Not. Well, he created us. So he didn't want to destroy us. God is not willing that any should perish, right? But he's already done it before. He could do it again. And we've seen with people like Ananias and Sapphira who lied to the Holy Spirit, he had no qualms about judging them instantly. And we know from Revelation that he will judge the world. So why the love? And by the way, in Scripture, he was careful to use the word for love, which means sacrificial love, which is exactly what he did. Because he stepped out first. The answer to this lies in his love for his son. In Isaiah 8:18 and Hebrews 2:13, the Lord Jesus says, "Here I am, and the children God has given me." And 2 Corinthians 4:14 tells us, "We will be presented together with him." Everything revolves around Jesus. How's that for a present, by the way? The Father gave us to the Son to worship him. But we've always been so rebellious, as he foreknew, that we were not in any way fit for the harmony of heaven. We should have been consigned to the ash heap, but instead, he said, well, they need to be fixed first. The evil we have done in the flesh demanded accounting, though, for a righteous God. The universe can't function without things being proper and right. And the wages of sin is death. So how did we seem like a suitable gift for God the Son from the Father? In fact, we seem like something that we used to do. This reminded me of when we used to attend our old church. Once a year, there would be a servants' dinner around Christmas time. And there was a gift exchange at the dinner. People call them a white elephant exchange. Anybody familiar with it? Yeah, I thought so. You would seek out the most outlandish or ugly thing around the house, or search at Dollar Tree or Salvation Army or for something so outrageous that it would make you smile and gag at the same time. And then you would nicely gift wrap it so it looked just great and see it go off like a bad taste bomb as somebody opened the package. Wow. Well, I doubt that any ceramic pachyderm or other such atrocity could be as repulsive to a holy God as we are in our flesh. What did Paul say in Romans 7:18? "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." But thankfully, the dear Lord collects ceramic elephants. And of course, he had a purpose. All these souls who would come to Christ would, in his omniscience, be worth that pain someday. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured all this pain and agony. We don't see it yet, but heck, we didn't see a lot of things coming in our lives. We didn't see salvation. So we can trust God when he says, "There's joy coming in the morning." So the Lord Jesus voluntarily agreed in order to honor the Father's righteousness. He agreed to suffer and die and pay for us that we might be made new in him. But not just new creations separate from him, rather, and that's the way people think of it, right? Hey, I walked an aisle, or I said a prayer, or I did this or that, or I attend church, or I tithe regularly, or da-da-da-da, all this stuff, right? No. What he came up with and we came away with was intimacy. Us in him and he in us. There is such an intimacy being in love with Jesus, because we are not still talking about God's general love for his creation. We are talking about his family. He made us his own by paying our debt with his blood. Imagine talking with someone and you find out that they're very active in their church, and you can talk and find people like this all over. Nice people, right? Nothing, I'm not attacking them. But when you start to talk about the Lord, you get this kind of stare like, what? You get the impression that they go because they like the church. They like the worship. They like the children's church. They like this. They like that. The pastor talks about how you can get what you want in some cases. But if you just want to hear about Jesus, he says, what are you, a fanatic? Yep. I remember getting saved in my 40s and us going excitedly to church Sundays and Wednesdays and more often than that to hear about God, to hear about the Lord Jesus, and boy, was it exciting. So if God is so loving, why don't all people get saved? I mean, come on, Lord, you're being generous. Let's just everybody. But notice what the second half of John 3:16 says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. First point, whoever. Notice, if you will, that this is not some elite club that Christians are part of. We are not walking around bragging about ourselves. We do not have a right to boast except in what the Lord Jesus did for us. You know, I've seen people's faces when I tell them a saying I like, and they get a little insulted sometimes. They say that I'm just a bum who found a buffet telling other bums about it. And they go, you call me a bum? As 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. But whoever glories, instead of choosing the wisest, he uses anybody, whoever will come, no matter how old or fat or gray-headed. Wait, it's too close to home. I mentioned the man whom God used to change D.L. Moody's life, this small man who appeared rather unimpressive, shifting as he talked nervously. He was used mightily of God. And it's true throughout the Bible that the whoevers often get the privilege of serving because they are humble and merely excited to serve the Lord. David versus the tall, impressive Saul. Elijah versus the stately King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Humble Paul or Peter or James or John versus the respected Sanhedrin. What's so great about that is that when you talk to someone about salvation in Christ, you don't have to lure them with thoughts of rising in a church hierarchy, of how far they might get up the ladder, be a Latter-day Saint, but rather about their personal relationship with him. One of the things that you notice when you come to churches like Calvary Chapel, not just Calvary's, but we don't pass the plate. There's nothing wrong with passing the plate per se, but it's to stress that this is an intimate, individual thing between you and God. Nobody up here is telling you what you should do, because it's the two of you making that decision. or your family and God making that decision. And it's true of every aspect of the life. It ultimately comes down to, what does the Holy Spirit say? What does the Bible say? How do I feel led by God? I check it against Scripture and pray about it and feel comfortable doing it. This is an amazing life that we're talking about, especially when you have all the experts in society telling you how to live and what to do. Our verse says that if you believe in him, you will not perish. To be separated from him in a place absent from his goodness, his love, James 1 says that every good gift, every perfect gift comes from him. So with the anguish the Lord Jesus described as being like fire and gnawing worms, you don't want that, nor does God. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He sends out millions of people to show you, we've done this, you can do this. Have you ever known someone who is too proud to say, "I love you"? Might have had a grandfather or someone else in your family who just was like, yeah. But God isn't. His righteousness, his justice are going to prevail no matter what, because he's not mocked. But even though he is angry with sin and sinners, he doesn't want them to come to permanent absentia with him. We're not pretending. We're not deluding ourselves, of course. He doesn't want us to have a fake religion, which is what most of religion is. God deals in reality. But when someone reaches the point that they understand they have a hole in their soul, that they have a poverty of spirit, and they truly mourn over it and repent, they find a new love, one that takes the place of their pride, and one that truly makes them new, one with everlasting life. Alistair Begg calls it the expulsive effect of a new affection. All of a sudden, you're taken over with something different. And something else really strange happens. You begin to leak. Many, many years ago, Marilyn and I were trying to help my stepmom, who had very bad arthritis, and we had heard of dimethyloxy, whatever else. It was used on horses. And it was a solvent that they would rub medication and then put this on, and it would drive it down into the horse's muscles and even bones and so on and so forth. So we were young and we believed it. And so we bought a bottle of it and we took it over there, and she wouldn't try it. It was just clear liquid. And so I said, "Well, look, I'll try it first." And I poured a little glass of it, and I drank it. And I said, "See, everything's okay." "Nope, not going to do it." "Okay, fine." We went home. That night, Marilyn noticed an odor. And the next morning when I got to work, they wound up opening the back and the front doors and bringing in a shop fan, because I stank so bad from that liquid. So it was an interesting effect, but it went through me and out, and no one could deny that I had taken something. Well, in a positive way, when the love of God for his adopted children in Christ enters you, you stink. You give off the aroma of being his. including changing the way that you behave, although sanctification is still needed in many of us, including me. But people begin to see enough change that they ask about it. Why are you acting that way? We've heard of Victor Marx and other heroes of the faith who were in the service and cussed a lot. And suddenly somebody walks up and says, hey, why aren't you cussing anymore? I didn't even realize it wasn't. We leak. Because it is, again, not you separate from God, but God living in you. And for example, doing his will, bringing others to himself through you. That wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 2. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. If you were standing on Mount Everest or exploring the Mariana Trench, you have a supreme accomplishment in worldly terms. Very few people do that. But even though you may inspire some others, you are basically doing something for yourself. When God is in you, everything you do has meaning beyond yourself. You don't have to get a swelled head about it because it's not you doing the really meaningful things. But because the Lord Christ came down and took your stripes, proved himself the lover of your soul, you are no longer just a human. I don't know about you, but we probably watch too much YouTube, Marilyn and I. There are so many topics, so many things. Marilyn should have a degree in agriculture and construction and a whole bunch of other things. She's very learned. But so many people on YouTube are doing what the Soviets used to call samizdat, self-publishing. One type is what you might call, where are they now? There are videos so that you can go back and say, oh, you know the folks in the Little Rascals or the Partridge Family or Steve Urkel. It's what happened to them? And they'll update you on some aspect of their lives. It's amazing how much they change. And even the man or woman standing atop Everest has to ask a similar question. Where do I go from here? What happens to me now? And the only ones so to confidently smile at that question, the only ones who know that they don't ever need to worry, are the ones who know God's love. Know him with the intimacy of family. For he loves us so because of Jesus. Now we could continue and may on God's love. But it is something that you can never, ever skip over. It is something that is so wonderful, always refreshing, always miraculous, always amazing. Beloved, if you have, as you get older, things in life that are maybe you have problems with your house or your car breaks down or your health fails or things like that, it doesn't matter in one sense because God has it all in hand. As long as you have love in him, whoever believes in him has got a gold ticket all the way through the rest of eternity. We don't deserve it. But guess what? We got it because he wanted us to have it, because he loves us that much. Let's pray. dearest Lord, to even preach about what you did is to discount, is to not do it justice. For there is nothing as heroic. There is no love as romantic. There is no hope as strong as what you've given us. It's been said that we should never leave the foot of the cross, and I agree, oh God, that you would continue to change us. And when the short period of this life is over, roll in to your arms, to your heaven, always and forever. Lord, take away the blinders, take away the things that get in between us and seeing you. Make us so focused on you. We are grateful, Lord, but we will be shouting even more so when the equivalent of 1,000,000,000,000 years have gone by and we are joyful in Christ forever and ever. Make us leak, Lord, please. Make us to show others without even thinking about it how much we love you. Because even though the world may now seem to have the upper hand with all the atheistic or the fake Christianity or the things, the pride, the selfishness that seem to pervade our society, our world, it's not going to be that long. We've seen how it just takes a fire or a hurricane or an earthquake or an invasion to bring us right back down to the point where we cry out, God, help me. So make us ever glad, Lord, that we are in Christ, that we're in your family, that Jesus looks at us and says, here I am in the family that God has given me. What a privilege. Bless us, Lord, as you send us out in the world to be the aroma of Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.